God asked me a question. And it was a question they started the whole conference with. And it was the question from God: what do you want me to do? And that was God's question to me this week. What do you want me to do in your life? What do you want me to do in Runnington Baptist Church? What do you want me to do in Runnington community in the world? What do you want me to do? And that's a question that I want to give to all of us this morning. I'm just going to make this a bit tight. What do you want me to do? And so I had a little bit of a think about this question this week, particularly about our church. What do I want God to do? And it's not about me necessarily, but it's about God. But God's asked me the question, so I'm going to give him the answers that I have. And so I want to see every member of Runnington Baptist Church growing in faith. I want to see every single one of us in this church following Jesus and becoming the best version of us that we can be for God. I want us to be as fully the people God created us to be as we possibly can. Recently I was speaking to someone who said that they don't believe in the idea of original sin, but rather they believe in the idea of original blessing. I'm not sure what I think about either of those ideas, but I really liked that idea that we weren't created as broken people from the beginning, but rather God created us as the people he wanted us to be. And over time, the world and sin corrupts the blessed people that God created us to be. And so as we journey towards Jesus, we journey back towards the blessed people that God created us to be. And that is a constant journey that we are on for the whole of our lives, and we'll never necessarily reach it in this life. But we can get closer and closer to Jesus over time. And so that's one of the things that I want God to do. I want God, my heart for this church is that God will journey closer, that we'll journey closer and closer to God and to become more the people that he created us to be every single day, knowing his guidance and his healing and his peace. And I think that's something that this verse reflects, and that our vision as a church, our purpose statement, being on a journey together, reflects. Another thing that I want God to do, and a major part of the vision that I see for us as a church and a community in Runnington, is that people suffering from mental health issues, depression and anxiety, have the support, the love and the community that they need. And that's something that I long to see in this village. And ultimately I want to see people healed and living free from anything that stops them from living as the people that God fully created them to be. And it's not just mental health issues, it's physical issues as well with our bodies. It's various other things that the world has put in our lives that cause us to struggle and not to live in a relationship with God. I want this church to be a community. And by that, I mean that I want this to be a family in which every single person feels welcomed, accepted and loved. And I know not everyone finds the word family easy, but that's what I want for this church. I don't want there to be a few active people at the heart of the church community and then a number of people around the edge who feel like they struggle to fit in. But I want this to be a church where every single person feels that they have a place and that there is a hole perfectly your shape in this church community for you to come and fill. And there is one of those holes for every single person here that fits your gifts and your abilities perfectly. And I want God to help us this year to discover those holes for ourselves and for every single person to have a place in this church community. And so I'm praying for that. I want this church to grow, and by that I mean I want each one of us to grow spiritually and in our faith, which I've mentioned already. But I actually want us, do you know what I really want? What I want is for us to outgrow St. Peter's Rose. I want to get to the point where the rows are going all the way to the back and we have to start thinking about another building to meet in. That's what I would love to see God do in this church, and not because lots of other Christians have moved into the village. They're very welcome to come and join us, but actually because new people have come to faith in Jesus. That's what I really want to see. And I don't want that so that we can be arrogant and say, look what God has done with us, this is brilliant. But I want it so God's kingdom is being built here in Ruddington. And then more than anything else, my heart for Ruddington is for a movement of the Holy Spirit which sets this village on fire for God. I would absolutely love to see a village that is completely set on fire for God. I was thinking this week, wouldn't it be amazing to see a revival in Ruddington? And to see, like they saw in Reading on one weekend, 800 people come to faith. Wouldn't it be amazing to see on one weekend in Ruddington, or every single day in Ruddington, well, it probably wouldn't happen every single day because there wouldn't be any people left. Wouldn't it be amazing to see hundreds and hundreds of people coming to know Jesus in Ruddington and the three churches absolutely heaving and packed full? That's what I want to see. What do you want to see? What do you want God to do? What's your vision for Ruddington Baptist Church? Just as God asked me that question, what do you want me to do? He's asking each one of us the same question today. What do you want me to do? I think often our faith is so small, and actually that's okay. God doesn't mind our faith being small. He says faith as small as a mustard seed is enough. But actually we don't ask for things as boldly as we can of God, and we don't recognise that God is the God of the impossible. That's another thing that I learned at Fresh Streams this week, or was reminded of, is that God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. He just wants us to ask for it as well. And so what are we asking for? Are we asking that God would lead our one neighbour to faith? Or are we asking that God will bring this whole village to him? Are we asking just for one little small thing for our life? Or are we just asking when we're having that few little struggles of our own, and we're asking just for God to help us out? Or are we being bold in our prayers and asking God for way more than we can even imagine? What do you want him to do? So today we have our verse for the year, which to some extent puts into words the heart that I have for our church at the moment. That we would leave the ways of the world behind us, that we would be renewed by the presence of Jesus, and that we would become more like the people God has created us to be. And by doing that, we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. I want to pick out two main things from this verse and a few little sub things under each of these. And so the first is, do not conform to the pattern of this world. We're influenced by the world around us in so many different ways. Some ways are ways that we can recognise, some probably affect us without us even realising it. As I said, that when we were born as innocent, holy and blessed people. And it's a journey through life and a journey in the world that leads us to pick up some of the hurts and the scars and the burdens that we carry over time. And that creates a distance between us and God and leads us to be distracted in so many different ways from actually knowing and serving God. And one of the main ways that the enemy seeks to lead us away from God and tries to disrupt us is by feeding us a constant stream of lies into our lives. And sadly, I think our world buys into those lies far too often. I think the things that I've answered in that question, what do you want me to do, that God's asked, can be summed up in three ways, and I think they're also three things that God wants to do as well. One is faith. God wants us to have faith. He wants a relationship with each one of us where we trust him fully. He wants us to show, he wants to show us his love, and he wants us to love him back. The second thing that I think God wants is for us to be in community. He wants us to love each other. He wants us to be together. He wants unity. He wants relationships. God's plan for the world wasn't that people would be lonely and on their own, but he created us to be together, to work together, and to grow in faith together. And then I think the third thing that God wants from us is wholeness. God wants us to be the people who he created us to be. When I talk about the enemy feeding us lies, I think these are three of the main areas of attack. Where we are in need of faith, the enemy brings doubt and tells us that we don't need God. Where we need community, the enemy feeds us the lie that we're fine on our own, that we're better on our own, or that we can't share what's going on with other people because they won't understand. People in the UK are more isolated and busy than ever before, and mental health issues are higher than ever before. And part of that is because people don't have time for community. And then wholeness. This is about our own well-being, our souls, our care for our souls and our person, our being, our minds, our well-being. And where do we start with where the enemy starts to disrupt that? Because there's so many ways in which wholeness is disrupted, whether it's consumerism or broken relationships or a desire for money and wealth or pornography or other sexual sins or whatever it may be. There are so many ways in which our wholeness is disrupted. The values and desires of our world are in complete opposition to the people that God wants us to be. So don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't believe the lies. When Satan feeds us lies, we need to recognise them and battle them. Laugh at them if we can. Use the Bible to battle them as well. Remember how much God loves you. It's one of the most important things. Remembering how much God loves you, because he loves us all so much. Remembering that we are children of God. That's really important. A lie I've often told myself and I'm learning to do battle with is the lie that I'm not good enough. I don't know whether any of you have recognised that. It's a lie that I often tell myself. You're not a good enough minister. You're not a good enough husband. You're not a good enough this. You're not a good enough that. And I'm not saying that because I want you all to encourage me, but that is a lie that I often feed myself. I'm being honest. When you recognise a lie like that, you can begin to do battle with it. You can remind yourself of the truth. I try to remind myself that I am good enough because I am a child of God. I'm good enough because God created me and is at work in me. I'm good enough because God has called me to be exactly who I am today. And I don't need to be good enough because God is good enough. Does that lie ever come back? Pretty regularly, yes, it does. But actually having the tools to do battle with it and not conforming to the world and settling for the way of the world, but seeking God's truth, leads to a much more fulfilling life. I'm going to go on to the next thing. To be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do we recognise the truth from the lies? How do we see where God is at work and begin to test and approve what God's will is? We do that by investing in the same three things that the enemy seeks to disrupt. So where the enemy seeks to disrupt our faith, disrupt our community and disrupt who we are, we need to invest in faith, invest in community, and invest in our own personal well-being and wholeness. And so invest in your relationship with God. I said that, I haven't said a moment ago, but I'll say it now. Satan cannot be present where God is present. When we practice living every moment of our lives in the presence of God, it becomes so much harder for lies to come into our life. Faith in God leads to a renewing of our minds. It helps us to see the way God created us to be. And through living in God's presence, we see an alternative vision of the world and the way things can be. We see things from God's kingdom perspective. So this week at Fresh Streams, we heard a talk based on the story of the woman at the well. I think Graham mentioned it. And this was a woman who Jesus meets with, and he radically changes her life. And as Jesus talks to this woman, we read that his disciples return from the town, and they see him talking to this Samaritan woman, and they are shocked that he's talking to her. And they're shocked, firstly, because she's a woman, and secondly, because she's a Samaritan. And Jewish men never talked to Samaritan women. It was completely against their culture and their customs. It was shameful. Jesus had the same cultural upbringing as his disciples. He'd been taught the same things, brought up in the same way. He had the same perspective on the world as his disciples had. But he reacted so differently to his disciples. They saw things through worldly Jewish cultural eyes and said, you shouldn't be talking to this woman. You should stay away from her. She's sinful. She's a Samaritan. But Jesus saw things through God's kingdom eyes. And he saw what could be, and he spent time with this woman. And he talked to her, and he cared for her, he showed her love. And she went on to do amazing things for God. And she was eventually actually martyred for her faith. Jesus treated her differently and didn't conform to the pattern of the world around him, because he saw an alternative vision of the way things that could be, because he saw things from God's kingdom perspective. I find that the Bible is one of the best tools for helping us to counter the lies that the world tells us. So a verse from a psalm that often really helps me is Psalm 56 verse 3, which says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. These are just two of many verses that tell us that God's ideal for us is not to be afraid or anxious. And there are many other lies other than just fears and anxiety. But God's ideal is that through faith in Jesus, we're made whole. That we don't have to deal with all these things that the world throws at us. We don't have to deal with these lies. We don't have to deal with the things that we really struggle with in life on our own. We will have struggles in life, but actually knowing and trusting in God can help so much in bringing us peace and in trusting in him. Trusting God is the antidote to lies. Recently, Esther and I have started saying a prayer together before we go to bed called you've probably heard it, the prayer of examine. And we've got a good app on our phone called Pray As You Go, which I've talked about a lot recently because I love it. And there are different versions of this prayer on the app. And there's a children's version, so you can do it with your children. There's a young people's version, which is slightly shorter, so when we're really tired, we do that one. And it's more basic for my mind. Esther prefers the more complicated ones. And then there's a number of the different adult versions of it as well. And it's a prayer that I actually learned through going to Renew 37 in West Bridgford, and a prayer that Hannah's taught me a lot about as well. And it's just a way of thanking God for the things that have gone on in our day and reviewing the day. It's a way of praying for some of the struggles that we've been through and giving those to God at the end of the day and finding peace at the end of each day to prepare us for the day that lies ahead. And I found that incredibly helpful in my trust in God and my faith, because so often before I'd started praying that prayer, I'd go to bed with a number of things on my mind and still going on in me and not really feeling peaceful, and I'd wake up in the same way the next morning. But actually, by giving these things to God before I go to bed, I felt a real sense of peace when I've woken up the next day. There are many ways of having a relationship with God, but that's just one thing that I offer you, the thing that you might want to try out that has helped me. And I'm sure other people can suggest other things. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we must invest in our relationship with God. The second thing we must invest in is community. And in particular, the Christian community of the church, if we're fully to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I know that actually in this church, there are some people who withdraw from being part of a community because it scares them, or because they think they can find what they want elsewhere. And there are also, and I think this might apply to many of us, when we're facing real times of struggle in our life, or if we're going through a time of anxiety or fear or whatever it may be, we actually withdraw from church and from the community because we find it a scary place to be, when actually it should be the other way around. Those should be the times where we completely throw ourselves into community and lean on the people who can support us the most. Bill Johnson, who is the author and pastor of Bethel Church in California, said this in a talk that I was listening to this week. You cannot become what God intended by yourself. You cannot become what God intended by yourself. You can only become the people God created you to be and intended you to be. And you can only be transformed by the renewing of your mind when you live in community with other people. He also quotes an African proverb which says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. I love that. The Bible tells us that when one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person rejoices, we all rejoice. That's what it means to be God's family together. Our society lives under the illusion and the lie that all is well when people are on their own. But you can't become everything God intended you to be by yourself. You need other Christians around you. When I was doing my theological training in Cardiff, I was part of Cardiff University and the Baptist College in Cardiff, and I was living with some other non-Christian students. And I started university, those students were my age, the students in the Baptist College with me, the next person was 11 years older than me. And so when I started uni, I discovered fun. And so I spent a lot of time in the first term with these other housemates, and had a great time. At the end of the first term, I got asked to go in and speak to one of the tutors at the Baptist College, who said, I'd just like to suggest that in the next term, you might try investing a bit more time in the Baptist College community. And I thought, oh dear, I've done something wrong. So I felt quite bad. And so the next term, I came back, and I really invested in the college community, and spent a lot more time there, and made sure I went to prayers every day, and got to know some of the people there. And the following year, I actually became senior student as well, which is quite funny and ironic, really. But the reason why they asked me to engage more in the college community, and this is what they said to me, is that actually the most important thing in training to be a minister isn't the theological training, it's not the pastoral training. It's being in community with other ministers in that time of training, because that's how you really learn to become a minister, is by spending time with those people, having conversations, seeing how other people do it. And that's one of the reasons why they said about that. And actually those friendships and relationships that I made have been friendships that have supported me in the last couple of years since I've been here as well. They were the friends that I went to their wedding last weekend. And actually it's the same with church and the church community as well. If we spend all our time in the world or in work or at social clubs, we may have a great opportunity for witnessing to other people. But where do we learn to become more like Jesus? If I spent all my time with the men at hockey, who I spent time with yesterday, I think I'd probably find myself making more rude jokes, using worse language, and probably not living in the way that God wants me to live. I see that hockey community as a place where I can really share my faith with other people and live out my faith in front of other people. But actually, if I didn't invest in the church community as my primary place of community, I wouldn't grow into the person God wants me to be, because actually I learn about my faith from every single one of you here. I learn from the discussions that we have, from the way that I see other people living. I don't want to pick on too many other people here, but actually I've learned so much in the last 2 years about prayer from Ness. And I've learned so much about faithfulness from a number of other people who are here. And I've learned so much from each one of you about how I should be living my faith. And that's not just been in this church, it's been in other churches as well. We learn how to be Christians and how to follow Jesus by spending time with other Christians and by following Jesus. And so don't withdraw from the church community, but throw yourself headfirst into it. I want to offer you two things that you might want to try and do to be more part of the church community this year. One of the things we're thinking about is small groups. And if you're not part of a small group, I'd encourage you to think about becoming a part of one, because that's an amazing place to get to know people a bit more and to live life alongside other Christians, to have people praying for you and supporting you, and to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. That's one thing. The other thing I'd like to encourage you to do, which may seem a bit strange to you, is to come to church meetings. Because actually that is one of the main places we get together as the whole church community, and we pray for each other and support each other and pray into the life of the church and what God's doing in our church, and discern what God is saying to us for the future. And actually that's a really important place for us as a church. And so if you're not coming to church meetings, I understand if one of you has to stay at home and look after kids or something like that, but take it in turns. Make sure you come to church meetings. I don't want to get a bit downbeat, but I was really disappointed in November and December, because we only just had enough people at our church meeting in December to actually make a decision on a number of things. And we need a certain number of people to turn up to those meetings to actually be able to vote. And there wasn't enough people there. And so I'd encourage you to come and be part of those meetings. It's really important. I'm going to move on to the final thing. I know it's getting on a bit more sort of communion today. And so the final thing is wholeness. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we need to seek after wholeness, invest time in ourselves and in our bodies and in our well-being. The word wholeness is very close to another word with a very similar meaning, and that meaning is holiness. It's that word that we talked about God being earlier and said a number of those words that link to it. As I said, when the enemy feeds us lies and tries to disrupt us, that breaks down our identity and it breaks down who we are, and we live lives full of doubt and fear and uncertainty and selfishness and sinfulness. I'm a fan of the Harry Potter films and the Harry Potter books. I'm not sure if anyone else is, and I know that some Christians don't like them, and so I apologise if you don't approve of them. I do approve of them because I like them. In these books and in the films, there's a very evil character who should not be named, but I'm going to name him. His name's Voldemort. And he's searching after power, and seeking for the world to be a dark place. And he wants to live forever. He wants to have immortality. And in order to live forever, he decides that he should split his soul into many different pieces. So if anyone kills him, he still has parts of his soul in other places. The only way that he's able to split his soul is by killing another person. The ultimate act of evil is murder. And I think this idea of the soul being split through the ultimate act of evil of murder is quite interesting theologically. And I'd like to suggest that actually the soul in each one of us is not just split through something as bad as murder, but it's actually damaged and broken by every act that we commit and every act that's committed against us that wasn't intended by God. Every selfish and sinful act. Any act that goes against God's love. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds involves investing less in the values of the world and in these things which destroy our soul. And it's about investing more in God's kingdom and in things like the fruits of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. And we only grow in these things through our relationship with God and through the support of other Christians. And so if we want to invest in our wholeness and in the wholeness of our souls, invest in our faith with God, invest in community with other Christians. This is part of the quest for holiness. So just to remind you of these three things, or a few more things. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. The areas where we receive the most attack are our faith, on our community, and on who we are. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you do this by investing in faith, investing in community, and investing in your own wholeness. We're going to come to communion.